Bibles to John chapter 6. You know, there's so many things in life that's just not fair. I was talking to Tanya at the very back. The older I get, the grayer my hair turns. The older she gets, the blonder her hair turns. So I don't, just ain't right, man.
At least she has hair.
Yeah. That's true, Bob. Thank you, Lord, that I have some hair. John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And remember, we saw Jesus' ministry launched at the Passover. So we're in about the end of the first full year of ministry. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask your guidance on the understanding of your word. And Father, most of all, we ask your spirit on the explanation of the word. Father, strengthen us that we might truly be what you would have us to be. This morning, Lord, may your word bring home to us what Christians are all about. What lessons you left for us there in those days, Lord, that are now written about that we may read. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right, if we go to the book of Matthew and read the parallel story of this, this says there were 5,000 men. Book of Matthew says 5,000 men, which did not count the women and children. So we had 12 to 15,000 people actually at this gathering that Jesus fed. We see Jesus asking some questions. Great lessons here today. We're going to learn some lessons about 2 or 3 things. We're going to learn lessons about what a church is supposed to be doing and the people of the church. We're going to learn lessons about how we respond when God takes care of us. I titled the message, When the Belly's Full, Take a Nap. You'll see in this passage, somebody this morning said that was great, and I think it was Ben, and I said, well, wait till you see what the Bible has to say about that before you get too carried away with that theory. We're going to talk a lot about this, one of the most well-known miracles Christ performed. And you know, I'm going to tell you from the start, to me, the miracle feeding the 12 to 15,000 was not as great as the fact that he got 12 individuals to work completely together to feed these people. That he took and bonded them together and took care of these people who needed fed. To me, that's a big lesson to the church, how Christ bonds the workers together to accomplish the task. Sure, the miracle is beautiful. It's wonderful that Christ fed them. But also remember, folks, Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, could have snapped his fingers and Domino Pizza showed up and fed everybody. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he taught us a lesson that applies today as much as it did then. Jesus asked quite a question in verses 4 and 5. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Isn't that an amazing statement? Philip, where are we going to buy the bread at? How are we going to feed them? Now the Bible goes on to say Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but what I want you to focus on, that Jesus asked a question in an emergency situation. If we went back to the story in Matthew again, in 14:14, it will say Christ saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. So Jesus asked Philip, he says, where will we, the word we is very important here, buy the bread? I truly believe that in our lives, sometimes when we're facing the challenges we face, Christ asks us the question in our heart, what are we going to do? Christ didn't say, Philip, where are you going to go get the bread? He didn't ask him, Philip, what are you and the 11 other guys going to do to feed these people? He said, what are we going to do? Now, Christ already knew what his action would be, but his question was, Philip, what are we going to do? You ever thought about that when you have problems in life? That God is talking to you. Many times he's trying to tell you, look at what you have. Quit thinking that you're restricted by what I've already given you. What will we do with this? And Christ says that to Philip. And he says, you know, it was quite obvious. Philip felt put on the spot. I mean, you're walking around with the Son of God. You've seen this guy do all kinds of things. And all of a sudden he looks at you and says, what are we going to do? You imagine how Philip felt on the spot that time. How would you feel if today God walked down the aisle and he sat down over here, grabbed your hand, Yancey, Yancey, what are we going to do about this? Well, we would be stricken. We wouldn't know what to say. We would automatically say, Lord, what are you going to do about this? And that's not an all in all a bad response. But Christ, folks, I've taught the church this for 6 years. When you look at miracles in the New Testament, most of the time they have three elements. They will have the need has to be present, God has to be present, and man has to be willing to be a part of the miracle. Very few, I'd say 99% of the time, those miracles all have that structure to them. Christ expects us to become we with him when there's a need out there, when we have it in our lives, when we have it in our family, when we have it on the crowd, when we have it in the community of Taos, New Mexico. Christ is saying, what are we going to do about this? Christ is literally saying to Philip there, Philip, you know I have the power to do anything, but what part are you going to play in what we're getting ready to do? How are we going to take? I mean, folks, there were three times the population of Taos, New Mexico, sitting on the side of this mountain listening to Jesus teach. Picture in your mind, if you will, how many people that was. It's a huge crowd. There's 12 disciples. These guys are looking out thinking, Christ sent them home. In fact, if you read the parallel story, I believe it's the one in Matthew, maybe Mark, it actually says, send them home. It's coming close to dark so they can go eat. The disciples had no idea how to deal with such a large problem. The intimidation factor is there. Philip must have been felt overwhelmed, because remember, Jesus in verse 2, it says they followed him because they had seen him heal the sick. Well, the 11 disciples, 12 disciples are standing there next to the Lord. Do you not understand that the crowd would be trying to overwhelm him? They would be trying to get as close to him as they could. I mean, if they told you right now that Jesus was on the plaza, we would all flock there, wouldn't we? But the fact of the matter, the crowd would be overwhelming, and you got 12 guys trying to control 12,000 to 15,000 people. They're already overwhelmed, and Christ stops in the middle of all of them and says, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this problem? Now, Andrew, Peter's brother, pops up and says, Lord, there's a kid here who's got a little food with him, some fish and some bread. But I don't know what good it'll do among so many. So Andrew's eavesdropping on the conversation with Philip. And he jumps in there and says, I know. Well, I don't really know, but I know there's some bread and fish over here, Lord. But what good would it do to all these people? And the Lord must have looked at Andrew. And we weren't there, so we don't know what attitude Andrew had. We don't know if he said it kind of like a smart aleck, or if he was sincere and says, Lord, we've got this, but I don't know what we could do with it. So the Lord begins to perform a miracle. He tells the 12 disciples to have the men sit down. a lot of symbolism in this story that applies to this church and the church of the 21st century today. So Christ starts his miracle. He's going to feed these people. He's going to take, his heart is gone out to these people. They're hungry. They have their family, their wives and children. Everybody knows it's getting close to evening. I've got to get this through your minds, what's going on. You parents, what's it like if your kids haven't eaten and it's getting late? Are they cooperative? Are they a little cranky? Are they hungry? That's what's going on in this crowd. A third of these people are young, children probably. So you got to realize the turmoil that's going on here. And Christ looks out and he doesn't just have compassion on their hunger. He has compassion over the moms and dads whose children need fed. He knows the ones that have conditions that they have to have food. He knows how tired they are. He knows all of this, and the Bible says he had compassion on them. He felt their need and decided to take care of that need. Now, Jesus does this in verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Christ says, "Have the men sit down." Now, that doesn't seem quite fair, does it? Leave the ladies and kids standing. That's just not a good deal. But hold on, you'll feel better about it later, okay? Jesus had the men sit down, and then he had the disciples take and feed the 5,000 men and give them all the bread or fish they wanted, as much as they wanted. And they, in turn, then fed their families, okay? That's the way it was set up. That's the way Christ structured it. Now, think of the genius here already. Instead of the 12 men having to feed 12,000 people, you got 12 men only feeding 5,000 people. Our God is awesome, isn't he? He'll cut your problem down to size so quick you won't even realize it's happening. He cut the problem a third in size immediately by just having the men sit down. So these guys then distributed to the men who distributed to their families. That's an amazing part of this story we don't look at. That Christ can take anything you face, I don't care how big it is, how much bigger than you it is, and he'll cut it down to size. Most of the time, he'll do it with something you already have. Okay? See, Andrew said, there's fish and bread, but what will it do? You know why you and I, many times, don't solve our problems? Is because we're comparing what we have to what other people have instead of looking at what we have and seeing the potential for use that there is. Okay? Anybody in here ever been really hungry and really broke? Anybody? Okay. Did you find something to eat? Two crackers and some mayonnaise makes a fine sandwich when you're hungry, doesn't it? What I'm saying is there's always a way to use what you have with God's blessing to solve the problem you face. All of you know, even in our church cookbook, I got a recipe in there for ramen noodles. I've lived on ramen noodles. I can do anything with ramen noodle. Because I know when you don't have nothing, you take what you got and you fix it with what you have and you eat it and you like it. If you don't like it, you smile anyway. I'm saying Andrew didn't look and say, "We have this. Wow." Andrew says, "I don't think this will do it." All right. And in our lives, so many times, when we face a crisis, God is already giving you what you need to get through the crisis. Now, where he's honorable is he reaches down and increases what you have. He will make it grow. Folks, I got to tell you, remember Keith Feisel that was pastor at the Brethren Church? And when Keith kind of got crosswires anyway, he kind of got let go. Him and his wife had no money to move back home, so we took a collection here in the church. And we put together about $1,000 to help Keith get home back to Missouri. Well, I got a card from Keith. And Keith said in the card, "Pastor Nick, you remember when I left that, your church was so," and I'm having to paraphrase, "your church was so gracious in helping us get home in the transition. We didn't have the money." And he said, "Pastor Nick, if you remember..." And I may get teary-eyed here because this gets me. He says, "Remember, there was one person in your church who gave a piggy bank full of coins. And you passed that on to me." He said, "Well, my wife and I have held on to that piggy bank for a year and a half. just knowing a time was going to come. He said, the other day we faced a financial need when we had to have money, and we broke the piggy bank. And he says, we started rolling coins. He says, as I rolled those nickels, dimes, and quarters, it didn't stop. It just kept coming. That little bitty piggy bank, he said, I rolled and rolled. He said, at one point, I called my wife in the room so that she could share in the blessing. He said, when we got through, there was $143 in that piggy bank, what we needed to pay our bill. He said, please tell your church that we've started a piggy bank ourselves to give to somebody else. What I'm saying is, God will expand what you have beyond your greatest imagination. He'll take, if you'll just, instead of seeing a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, you see, wow, a banquet is in front of me. God will expand it to fit the needs you have in that time. He's done it. There's so many of you here that I know and love that have come and talked to me. And most of you, when your problem was solved, it was solved with what was already in place, not with something new. You can say, God, my Chevrolet doesn't run, so give me a Cadillac. And God may just fix the Chevrolet, folks, or He may give you a Volkswagen. I don't know. But He'll take what you have and expand it to fit the need if we have the faith. Faith is a word that gets tossed around a lot in the churches, doesn't it? Go to one church and they say, you don't have enough faith, that's why your life's bad. You go to another church and say, well, that's not what faith's about. Let me tell you, the Bible's very clear on what faith is. The evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it's our proof of what we're going to have someday. Faith is a requirement to exist as a Christian. We've abused the term in our society to the point it says God is under your command to provide whatever you tell Him. That's what faith is to many churches nowadays. It is the fact that if you tell God to give it to you, He's going to give it to you. Folks, that is baloney. God gives you what you need. And many, many times, He takes what He's already given you. He had already given that little boy some bread and fish. You see that? It was already there and in place. God just expanded it. That's the miracle here, that God took what was there and made the people participate and let them see His wonder in that miracle. Now, folks, you know what? The people sitting at the back probably never knew about Him changing the fish and the bread. By the time it got to them, they probably had no idea where it came from. But the fact of the matter is, God takes care of need. God doesn't do it for us to pat Him on the back. And He doesn't expect you and I to participate to get a pat on the back. He expands what we already have to take care of the need that's imminent in our life. Sadly, as I said earlier, we take what we need and we measure it against what other people have. That's how we set the standard in our lives. That stinks. That really stinks, folks. We buy cars because the neighbor or the friends have a nicer car. We get bigger houses because the neighbors or the friends have a bigger house. We buy certain brands of meat or food because friends are coming over and we don't want to see it say sure fine on our mayonnaise. We're limited because we don't see what we have as a gift. We see it as a right. See, these folks that day had no right to be fed. You understand that? There was no obligation on God's part to feed them. But God chose to give them food so that they wouldn't be hungry. Oh, isn't it a sad thing? You know, in Christian life, we pick up the silliest idiosyncrasies. We set some standard that's impossible to meet. And this story is going to bring home to Taos Valley Baptist Church. And I hope those who visit with us to understand that the church is responsible to feed the people of the community with what we already have. That's our job. That's what we're going to do. That's what you're going to see Him do with His disciples. That's what He took these 12 men and He made them do. See, Jesus already knew He was going to make the food enough to feed the congregation. He already knew that. The Bible tells us that. Let's talk about feeding the flock and the symbolism that's here. Who distributed this food, part or all of the disciples? Somebody tell me, how many of them were involved? All 12, huh? Now, our church, We haven't recently had 12,000 folks drop in. That hadn't happened. I know it's coming, but it hadn't happened. But we got a community of 5,000 about. Christ taught a great lesson here. It took all 12 disciples to get the task done. Do you understand that? All 12. It didn't say half the disciples can go sit in a shade tree while the other half do the work. You understand that? It's a great lesson here. The Christ looked on this crowd with compassion. So the first thing a church must have for the lost in their community is compassion. Folks, a church can feed the hungry, they can pass out money, they can do everything. But if a church is not filled with compassion, the church is dead and the church is going nowhere. See, our God was full of compassion in that He sent His Son. His Son was full of compassion in that He established the church that takes care of you and I. Now, the church must have compassion. If it has compassion, then the church will have an active membership. It will have people that saying, what can I do to make sure the people in this crowd... See, Jesus, was Jesus capable of walking around and feeding everybody? He could have done it, right? But who did He choose to use? Those 12 disciples who became what? Who went out and started the churches? Called in His disciples, sent out His apostles. 11 of these 12 men would go out in the world and establish the churches. Not 10 of them, but 11 of them went out in the world and established the churches. Christ said, I need all of you working together. That's why, I'll be honest with you, I think it's so ridiculous that we have seven, I don't know how many thousands of different types of denomination. If everybody stuck to the Word of God, there wouldn't be a need for signs out in front of a church building. Because if everybody just stuck to Scripture and taught it like it is, everyone could work together. But it ain't going to happen. Okay? So what is the next choice? The next choice is that the local church has an involved congregation that's full of compassion. I give you a test to give yourself that will help you decide if you know what compassion is. Compassion is not based on what a person is. Compassion is based on the need that person has. You understand that? Folks, I'm a veteran, 12 years in the military. And you know what? When I see a guy holding up a vet, we'll work for food. Ooh, it makes me mad. It really does. But you know what? I'm wrong. My job is not to judge why he's holding the sign. My job is to have the compassion he needs help. That's what a Christian does. Nowhere in this story did you see Peter run over and say, Lord, that fellow in the front row there, you know why he's here is to get fed. He don't take care of his family, Lord. Mark didn't run over and say, Father, understand, that fellow back there hadn't worked in 6 years. Why should we take care of him? They didn't say that. Jesus had compassion on the whole multitude. And He made the disciples feed. And don't you know that it irritated some of those disciples to have to do it? Guarantee you, folks. Can you imagine old John? Son of thunder. Peter walks over and hands him a stinky fish. John saying, I ain't touch that. You're the fisherman, Peter. You do that stuff. And the Lord says, John, you just do what I tell you. If your hands get dirty, you can wash them later. But the job is to feed the people. So the first thing a church has to have is they've got to have compassion. The second thing, next time you drive by Smith's and somebody's out there need help, I'm not telling you stop and give money, folks. Don't do that. That's between you and your pocketbook and the Lord. What I'm saying is, how do you feel when you see it? That's what compassion's about. You may not be able to help someone, but if you feel a need, see, a church should realize majority of this town's going to hell, and we should be generating compassion. What can we do to feed this town that these people don't go to hell? That's what's important. You know what? Next Sunday, we're going to be out there passing out tracts. We're going to look plumb silly. You know that? It's going to be hot. We've done it so many times. We're going to be out on the asphalt. Sun's going to be beating down. Half the town is just wanting the piece of candy and not the gospel tract. We're going to look dumb. You know that? But man, we're going to have fun. We're going to have fun. We've seen it all out there in these last 6 years handing out these tracts. We're going to see it all again this year. That's compassion. Now, if nobody shows up to do it, then somebody doesn't have compassion. Okay? And I understand some of you got to work. Some of you physically can't do it. Some of you have engagements you can't get out of. That's okay. What I'm saying is we have to have compassion. This town needs a witness. I've told you this before. My favorite memory is Katie. Bandito motorcycle gang sitting there all tough in their leathers. And Katie's up there handing them candy and gospel tracts. Isn't that amazing? And Bob's over behind the wall. It's beautiful. That's compassion. So a church got to have compassion to feed the need of the town or the people. Second thing they got to have is they can't spend all their time saying, wow, our building's not big enough. We don't have enough money to do. Folks, this little church has never had enough money to do what it should, and we've always had more than we need. You know that? Every year, we budget way over what we take in, and every year we take in more than we budgeted. See, you can't look and say, we can only seat 150. What you have to look is the 150 chairs and say, wow, we could pull in 300 here and be all right. You can't restrict yourself by what's in front of your face. It's an impossibility. What you have to do is you have to look at what God can do with what you have. If you have seating for 150 and you have two services, how many of you seated? Come on, man, that's not hard math. Thank you, Bob. Everybody say 300. Your mathematical geniuses out there. If you had three services, how many would you seat? Okay, I think some of you got it right. I'm a little worried about some of the answers. I heard a 400 and a 450 is the correct answer, okay? What I'm saying is you can't look at what you have and not be able to see past it. See, that was Andrew's problem. Lord, I know this will pretty much fill me up, but I ain't sharing with all these other folks. It's not about what you have. It's about what God can do with it. So a church cannot be restricted by what they don't have. What they must be is proud of what they have. Okay? Case in point. April of this year, how much seating capacity did we have in this church? You're close, Robert. You're almost there. 120. When we had pews, we seated 120. Now we seat how many? How did we do it? How did we get the chairs?
God provided them.
Okay. Where did we get the money? God gave it to us, didn't He? You see what I'm trying to say to you? In our lives and in our churches, it's not about what you see. It's about what God can do. Folks, I've been on the receiving end of some miracles. You know, and some of them amaze me. Because my lack of faith, I did without the miracle quite a while. Till I got to a point I had to depend on. It's easier just to say from the get-go, God, bless what I have. And it's yours. It belongs to you, Lord. Yet, folks, there are some of us that, man, if God came in here with a crowbar, He'd have to fight you to get you to give to the church. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. See, the church grows by people giving back to God what He gave them. It's as simple as that. If you want to be on fire for God, if you want to learn what it is to serve, if you want to know what it takes to make a successful church, and I know many of you are going to leave here today saying, boy, I'm glad that's over with. And that's okay, too. I love you anyway. You know, Wednesday nights, we've been studying spiritual gifts for a month. Funny thing is, we got about the same crowd that came before we started teaching it. If you're a Christian and you don't know your spiritual gift, shame on you for not wanting to know what it is. Shame on you. It was a gift of God. He handed it to you. He says, this is all yours. Use it. Church cannot be restricted by what it sees. A church must go forth on what God can do with what they have. We grew by 30 chairs, 30 seating in 3 months. Folks, it was that easy. God will always give us something. We started Awanas last year. Those poor little guys are walled in there by that little hallway. That was their full games, and we had fun. This year, God has provided an area. Now we can turn into an area to get 50 or 60 kids in here. God takes care because he knows the crowd needs fed. He knows he can provide the food. All he's saying is, what will we do about it? We look and we say, God can bless this. Served with a young man in North Dakota, David Pence. David was a young airman, dead broke, poor as could be. He worked for me there in one of the squads. David was a brand new Christian. I think I've told you a story before, but look amazed when I tell you anyway, okay? David had no money. He came into work one morning so excited. So excited. He says, Sergeant Shields. I said, what? Because David came to a Bible study ahead of my house. And he says, man, I went to bed last night and my car had run out of gas in the driveway. And I got up this morning, there's a quarter of a tank in there. And that kid told everybody. He testified about the blessing God poured out. And did God give him a full tank? No. And folks, I don't know why. I mean, if God was going to stop by with an angel, why not fill it up? But he put a quarter tank in there. Why did he do that? Because he gives us what we need, not everything we want. See, we're wanting a new building, but we probably don't need it yet. He's going to give us what we need. And he takes care of us so well. And it's such a joyous blessing when we stop and look at what he's given us. Can you imagine those disciples? When all of a sudden they saw Christ handing them load after load after load of food to take out there and feed these people with. Can you imagine the amazement they felt as God blessed them time after time as they came back? Because it wasn't one trip to feed 5,000 people. These guys had to work for hours to get that food all the way out there. But every time they came, Christ had another load of food for them to take out. The supply never ends with our God. Only the willingness to pass it out gets slow. God will give us everything we need if we keep coming back for what he wanted us to do. A church can't spend its time saying, we don't have enough money to minister to the community. Again, I challenge all of you to look at our Bible school. We spend $5,000 a year on Bible school. And there's never a year gone by that the money hasn't been back in the bank before Bible school is over. Never. I take you back to the first year. We had no clue where we'd get any money. Folks, we had no books. We had no records. What had happened before had taken everything. When I came in this church, we sat down and we had nothing, no idea. We had no clue what was coming in. But we did it. And God put the money back in a little extra. And every year, he's given back. You can't say, I don't have enough. You have to use what you have. You know, one of the hardest parts of this story is the fact that Christ told them to go out and gather up the leftovers. Said there was 12 baskets left over. If he went out, sent them out to gather up the leftovers, what does that tell you and I? Well, one simple part is he gave them more than they needed. Okay? But what's the second lesson there? Job's not finished till the dishes are done. Okay? Many people are willing to flock to the glory of handing out the food. But very few are willing to stay till all the dishes are done. In Christian life, you may not be the one handing out the food. You may be the one picking up the trash. The lesson here is your job is not just to go out and get glory. Because think what these men told Matthew when he walked by. Oh man, thanks. I can feed my family. A little instant gratification for the disciples. But remember this, all those same 12,000 people were there, these same 12 men were out gathering up the crumbs, picking up what wasn't used, cleaning up the mess, turning the terrain back into what it was before they started. The job's not done till the dishes are finished, till the dishes are done. many times our Christian lives, we don't have the commitment that takes us through the task into the finishing, to the cleanup part of it. We want to stop. You know, this church works together very well. But I watch, and when we have potlucks and stuff, it's usually the same ones cleaning up, folding up tables, putting things away. People don't say, wow, let me do that so you guys can have a break. Folks, as Christians, we're servants of God. It doesn't matter what the job is. If He puts you on a stage in the middle of town to speak to people, good for you. But if He tells you, hey, when that guy comes down off the stage, clean up the trash the crowd left, good for you. You're still God's child. You still have work to do. I want to take just a moment to look at the people before we close out this morning. These people had experienced an unbelievable miracle. Turn over to verses 25 and 26, if you will. We didn't read them, but we're going to go to them. Now remember, Jesus crossed over the sea and He was on the other side. Now the crowd has followed Him across. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Wow. Drop down to, I want to tie this verse with another verse here. If you would, drop down to verse 30. This is the people talking again. They said therefore unto Him, What signs showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thou? Can you imagine that? They just got fed and they're saying, What sign do you have to show us who You are? Well, it's like Christ said, their bellies were full. The question they were asking was this, God, what are You going to do for me today? Anybody who's ever been in sales knows that's what sales management's attitude is. What are You going to sell for me this month? Well, that's what these people were saying to God. God, Jesus, yeah, You fed me, but that was a while back. What are You going to do for me today? Do we not approach God that way? Don't we so many times, we wake up in the morning and say, Hello, Lord. Yesterday was a good day, but God, what do You got for me today? It's not, thank You, Lord, for all those blessings of yesterday. It's, Father, you know, when I was praying to You yesterday and asking for stuff, I forgot this one thing. What are You going to give me? These people, in verse 2, it says they saw Him heal their sick. Then they then sat down and saw a little bit of fish and bread feed thousands of people. They saw Him disappear from the banks of the sea and end up on the other side. And Jesus says, you didn't see any of those miracles. You didn't see them. The only reason you come back is because your belly was full. So, Ben, be careful. Don't, when your belly's full, don't go to sleep, brother. Christ is saying that people seek Him out. Not because of His miraculous ability to save. They seek Him out for the goodies He provides. Sadly, we do that, don't we? I know I'm a lot more fervent in my prayer when I'm asking for something than I am when I'm thanking Him for something. I really am. I can pray 10 times a day, Lord, can't pay the electric bill, need a little money here. And it shows up, and I spend one prayer, say, oh, thank You, God, I knew You could do it. Well, why didn't I thank Him 10 times? What Christ's point He's bringing across to here to you and I, you're going to go through dry periods and need your bellies filled. And He's going to fill them. But when He does, don't forget the miracle of the filling. You know, we want to sit back with our bloated belly and a little pat of contentment and burp real loud. Well, all we should be doing is saying, wow, where'd that food come from? How'd He do that? I don't understand, but I want more. I want to be more involved with this God that can do those things. That's what He's trying to get across here. See, feeding 5,000 men, pretty big thing. Feeding 15,000 people, pretty big thing. But that's not all the miracle that was here today. The miracle was God took 12 men who would be sent out to start His church here on earth. which we are now a part of. And he would tell those men, you go out there and you teach those people everything I've taught you, you teach them. And that teaching's been handed down from the first commission all the way down to today in Taos Valley Baptist Church. It's a tradition of truth of Scripture. Today, Christ wants to gather us together to feed the community. Now we have a choice. Let's find some compassion and quit being judgmental, okay? Let's get an attitude that we can do whatever God wants us to do. We've got plenty to do it. Let's realize that Christ gave you everything you and I have. It came from Him. Let's show Him our gratitude for what He's given us. Let's don't hang on the outskirts and say, Lord, just prove yourself to me one more time. Remember the story back over in chapter 4 where the guy comes in, his son's sick? I'm going to keep hammering this to you because I want you to get a hold of this. What did he tell the guy? Ye only believe when you see signs and wonders. God is tired of a people. He was tired then of a people that want proof, proof, proof. See, faith says, I know you live, Lord. I'm going to follow you. You don't have to keep proving yourself to me every day. You're in my heart. That's what a church is. Please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to be 382, is that right, Phil?
382.
Number 382 in just a moment is going to be the number we're going to turn to after we pray. Folks, this morning, bow your heads, close your eyes. This morning, if God has said to you, you're one of those 12, and I'm proud that you work. Or if He's saying to you, you're standing on the sidelines and not involved, then I challenge you this morning, get involved. If He's saying to you this morning in your heart that you're one of the crowd that wants me to keep proving and proving and proving that you never stop and look at what you have, I challenge you today, get it right. If in your hearts today you know that you're always asking for more instead of looking at what you have and using it, get it right today. Almighty God, Father, thank you for your word, the truth of your scriptures, how you, the truths that you hand down and never end. Bless this church this morning and those in it, dear Lord. Please, Father, let there be no one here that's just happy with a full belly. Let everyone here be seeking out the giver of the miracle that they might feed someone else. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.